This is 21st Century Reformation at 21stcr.org. This is one that I think as a oneness person bore on me a lot, and that is the fact that God was in Christ. Okay. Does that prove that he in fact then was God? Okay. Now that's interesting. First of all, one thing that catches my attention there is the word Christ. We learned last night that has a meaning.
That's right.
Okay. So what's this Christ mean? By the way, you want to keep that in mind in your apologetic work. You know, Christ has a meaning.
Yes.
I'm sad to say, as a oneness person, I never really understood what that was. It was really, and many oneness people today, you begin to talk to an average oneness person, and you say, what does the word Christ mean? And they're not even really sure. They don't know. Well, we should be sure. It's very important. It's a great principle in the scriptures.
Come on,
right?
Yes.
We saw last night that 550 times Jesus is called that. I would think instead of working on this God matter that's very dubious and questionable, and you can only find certain instances where we want to try to figure that out. But we got 550 times. Let's jump into that. What do you think? Okay. But he's Christ. That means what? It's the Old Testament Messiah. Okay. Or Mashiach. Okay, and what does this mean to us? It means one who is anointed. Jesus is anointed. Who anointed him? Somebody besides, you don't anoint yourself, right?
Amen.
Somebody else anointed him, so that was God.
Amen.
God has anointed Jesus of Nazareth, right?
Yes.
With power, with the Holy Ghost and with power. And so that's wonderful. Amen. So now we know that we're talking about that this one who is anointed, that God was in him.
Yes.
That's an interesting thing. And the scripture says it, 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Okay. But that's an odd thing to say, because if we're really wanting to say God was Christ, then you don't say God was in Christ.
Oh, that's right.
Huh. Think about it for a moment. I mean, that's not hard. It's just, then that's the way it's expressing it. If you want to say God is Christ, then you'd say, oh, and God is Christ. God was Christ, reconciled. But no, God was in Christ. Okay. That's a distinction that Paul makes in 2 Corinthians 5:19. And it's a distinction that's made in other places as you begin to look at this. So I think what you're looking at, and we want to think about this, again, not to overlook the obvious, what's our principle? Where's the scripture that says because God is in somebody, that means the somebody itself is God? I mean, don't overlook the obvious. Let's go ahead and begin there. Okay. So God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. I think that's wonderful. We agree with that. What we would have a problem with is that by the fact that God was in him does not mean he was himself God. If he was God, he doesn't need God to be in him. He is God. So this is a place I think it's helpful to realize that when you're talking about God being in people, that God was not just in Jesus. He wasn't just in Christ. He was in others as well. Think about, and brother, if you would, read to us Acts 7:55.
But he being full of the Holy Ghost looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God.
Wow, this one has a lot in it, doesn't it? That's amazing.
Yes.
There's all sorts of ground for our defenses there, I think. But and of course, he's seeing Jesus standing at the right hand of God. You got to have somebody to be standing at the right hand of. You can say it's power. That's wonderful. You got to have somebody to be at the right hand of power of, then, however you want to look at it. But the part we want to look at this point is the beginning. Luke, the author of Acts, says that Stephen, and this of course is who he's talking about, he's being about stoned, he then looking up, but he was full of what? Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost.
Right.
Is the Holy Ghost God, or is that somebody else? Last time I checked, the Holy Ghost really is God, right? We're not talking about another guy.
No. Amen.
The Trinitarians invented that fiction that the Holy Spirit is somebody different.
Right.
It's not. The Holy Spirit is the Father, Jesus Christ, because the Holy Spirit is the Father. Okay, this is not that hard. But when we're talking about Stephen, he is full of what then? He's full of the Holy Ghost. He's full of God. He being full of God. Now, if you're full of something, you're filled with it, you're full. You got it all. Anything else is just spilling over, right? He was full of the Holy Ghost. Okay. Luke 4 and 1, if you would.
And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness.
Whoa, wait a minute. Say that first part again.
And Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost.
And Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost.
That's good.
Ha! Did you notice that language? It's the same language that it says about Stephen. Wow! Who will stand up and say, Stephen was not filled with God? Who would say, God was not in Stephen in that occasion and that great work that he did? God was in Stephen to the work that he did. God was working through Stephen. Stephen did some miracles. Yeah. Who do you think caused him to be able to do those? God did.
Amen.
So you could say, to wit, God was in Stephen to accomplish some wonderful things, and he did them.
Yes.
But above all, God was in Christ to do amazing and a wonderful work of hope and faith and salvation that not Stephen called to do, or you or I were called to do, but Jesus has been called to do. God was in Christ to reconcile the world to himself. Amen? Yes. And that's why we're here. That's why we're here. Yeah, God was in Christ. God was in Stephen, and God was in some of the others, wasn't he?
Oh, yes.
Yeah. Yeah. He may have been, he was accomplishing things in Jesus that was not to be accomplished by others. That's great. He accomplished things in Stephen there that I hope we don't have to go through. But, you know, if I went through it, I pray that I would be full of God. Full, that God would be in me. To the testifying of his word, even if people were going to stone me, I pray that it would be so. God would be in me fully and completely. So it's not that hard, is it? I said, like, we're not wrong about these things, y'all. We're right.
Right.
You know, wow. And we're nothing special. We're nobody special or anything else. But we're a people who said, hey, give us light, O God, and we will walk in it. Give us light, O God, and we will stand for it. We will value it. We will lift it up. We will raise you up and glorify you and stand for you and your son and your program. That's what it's all about, isn't it? Yeah. This works a whole lot better for me than the oneness business did. Whole lot better. I read my Bible better. I sleep better at night. I don't have to twist, turn, and fiddle with Scripture as much as I used to. I love this. I like it a lot. Amen? Yeah. God was in Jesus. God was fully in Jesus. Yeah, I love it. That's wonderful. The fullness of God was in him? Yes, absolutely. That's wonderful.
Yes, sir.
But the writer of Ephesians also says that may the fullness of God dwell in us.
Yes.
So we're still talking the same kind of thing, aren't we?
Yeah,
absolutely. Yeah. Ephesians the 3rd chapter, verse 19. Yeah. Wow. Myth number 5. And we touched on this last night. Well, I think we had some great thoughts about it last night, in fact. But this one is saying, the fact that Jesus is Lord means that he had to be God. Who? Okay. Well, working on our general principles of apologetics and defenses, what's the first thing you want to ask? Right out of the back. Where is the first thing you want to ask is, where is the verse that said, if he's Lord, that means he's God? Where is that verse? Actually, that one's not there either, is it? It's not. You don't find that equation or that formula in the Scriptures. It's not there. Wow. And as we said last night, and I think rightly so, they didn't equate him being Lord with that meaning he was God. All through the Scriptures, you begin back in the Sermon on the Mount and come on up, and you're talking about Jesus being called Lord by people. and people are saying he's Lord, do you think they really meant by that back in that time that he was God by that? No. That shows you the word Lord did not in and of itself mean somebody's God. Ha!
Right.
Mm-hmm. Just read all the examples of that sometime when you've got a little time. Go back and read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and even John. You can also find examples. People calling Jesus Lord, but they didn't mean by that he was God. They had no idea of such an idea.
Right.
In fact, we didn't really get that idea going well until we get way past the Bible.
Way past.
Yeah, way past. Interesting, isn't it? So Lord did not mean God to them. And Jesus being Lord did not mean Jesus was God. And there is no verse in all the Bible that says, because he is Lord, therefore he is God. Okay, that formula is not there. So what did we learn last night? This very powerful verse, Acts 2:36. We should be able to quote this one, I think. What do you think? You men of Israel, what? What do you think? Hear this. Listen to this. Hear these words. That this same Jesus whom you have crucified, God has made him Lord.
Yes.
And God has made him Christ. So what kind of Lord is Jesus then, according to the Bible and according to us who are just, we're just simple enough to believe the Bible in this matter. Isn't that interesting? Jesus is the kind of Lord that got made Lord. He's not the kind of Lord that was Lord God Almighty and nobody would ever make him Lord or anything else. He is what he is, right? But this one, Jesus, he was made Lord.
Amen.
Means he wasn't Lord until somebody made him that.
Right.
If language has any value at all, that's the case. So what kind of Lord is Jesus? He's not the Lord God. He is Lord of Israel. He is the Lord Messiah. He is the Lord Christ. He is the Lord that God has established to be over his people for eternity. But when God set him in that place, it's always understood there is one exception. The God who made him Lord is still his Lord and still over him. Is that so hard? It's not, is it? No. So Jesus is in the made Lord category.
That's right.
That just works a lot better for me than trying to. So it's a grave mistake then to turn it the other way and try to say, well, the word Lord means God.
Yeah.
Well, actually, we mentioned this last night, but the word Lord in your Greek New Testament is kurios. Okay. And guess what? It applies to a lot of people in a lot of circumstances. It was our general word, Lord, we use. It's not a different kind of word or something. It sure didn't mean God. It was used in all sorts of situations for different people. In one occasion, it was even used of Pilate, the word kurios. Well, what did they mean by that? Well, in some instances, it's almost as simple as our word, sir. It was a point of regard and so on. Now, Jesus was Lord. And he is a Lord made Lord by God. That gets big, doesn't it?
Yes.
That's not just an ordinary guy. This is really big. And why did God make him Lord and make him Christ? Because he did always those things that pleased his Father. He was faithful even unto death. This terrible death on the cross that he died. He was faithful even unto death. And it pleased God so much that Jesus would set in order these things that were had been disrupted and corrupted in humankind from Adam on. It pleased God so much that when he died and gave up his life, God raised him up from the dead and lifted him up, took him up to heaven and said, told him where to sit here at my right hand. We're going to do some more work. What do you think? We're going to make your enemies your footstool. And that business of making enemies footstool is still ongoing. When it is done, you're going to see Jesus coming at the command and the direction of his God, and he's going to come and set this world aright. Amen. Yes.
Praise God.
So Jesus is kurios. He's Lord. But he's the kind of Lord that got made that way.
Absolutely.
He wasn't the kind that started out as Lord. He got made Lord.
Yes. Yeah.
That's your Bible. That's Peter.
Yeah.
Oh, goodness. Silly me. I think I would rather believe Peter than I would my oneness friends when they're saying these other things.
Right.
Silly me. I think I'd rather believe Paul. I'd rather believe even Jesus than these other folks.
Yeah.
I'm just, as I said last night, I'm just going to take my chances with Peter. And if he don't make it, I don't figure I'd make it anyway. So I'm just going to take my chances. I'm going with him. What do you think?
All right.
Yeah.
Amen.
We'll
be saved.
Oh, my goodness. So Jesus being called Lord does not at all mean that he's God. He is the Lord Christ. He is the anointed Lord. And so we have studied, and I'm sure y'all have, about that there were then the kings in Israel that were called Lord by the people. Rightly so. That one didn't take anything away from the Lord God. That's another story.
All right.
Now, if they began to worship those lords back there, their kings, or began to honor them as though they too were God.
Oh, yes.
Now that's another story, isn't it?
Right.
That would have been horribly wrong, terribly wrong. That's the story of the three Hebrew children who would not bow before this false idol. They were not going to give credit to it as if it were God or a god. That's competing with the true one God of heaven and earth. But when people bowed before David, and they did.
Yes, they did.
And when people bowed before Saul, and they did. And before Solomon, and they did. They weren't doing that as though they were themselves were God. This was a form of honor given to people in the Bible all over the scriptures, and it was right and it was just. When Messiah Jesus came, the people bowed to him. Yeah, I would too. This is the one God has appointed to be Lord over all forever.
Oh, yes.
Yeah. Wow.
That's good.
So my goodness. There is only one God. There is only one Lord God. And there is only now one Lord Messiah.
That's good.
And if you want to see that at work in your Bible, open up at any the beginning of any one of Paul's letters.
Yes.
And take off your Trinitarian glasses, take off your oneness glasses, and just read it for what Paul says. And Paul is going to tell you, like he did over there in Ephesians 1 and 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord. Where's God in that equation? He's over here, isn't he? And where is our Lord? He's over here. And who is our Lord? Lord is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Wow.
Wow,
I
heard
you say. My.
That's good.
Goodness. So there's only one Lord, Paul is going to say in Ephesians 4 and 5. What are you talking about, Paul? There's only one who is Lord Messiah, only one who is Lord Christ, only one who is made Lord over God's people by God forever. And there's not going to be more kings like him. There's not going to be people to take his place or rule after him. He's it forever. Amen? That's the story of this Lord. Yes. He's Lord over all, Peter says in Acts 10. He is Lord of all. But you got to understand that same Peter had said in Acts 2:36, God made him Lord. What do you think? I'm just going to stay right where I'm at on this matter. It just works well for me. I think it just works.
That's good.
Wow. Number six, then, myth is that Jesus had to be God in order to raise from the dead. Mm-hmm. Now, that's an interesting one. I hear it a lot. I was here a while back. I was at a funeral of a dear person, and there was a dear oneness minister, who was conducting the funeral. And I still remember him bringing this point out. You know, Jesus raised from the dead because he was God. I thought that was interesting. Wow. But did you know, let's just subject it to our principles we're talking about here tonight. Interesting. Okay, let's start with, where is the verse that says, in order to raise from the dead, Jesus had to be God? Because that's what they're saying. He raised from the dead because he was God. Where is the scripture that says he was God, and that's how he raised from the dead? Okay, but guess what? And you probably already know this very well. There are scriptures, and more scriptures, and more scriptures, and more scriptures clarifying that somebody raised Jesus from the dead. What do you think of that one?
That's good.
Wow. In fact, so much so, and this is a nice thing to point out to your Trinitarian friends sometime. In Romans, the 10th chapter, remember, you're going to have this great verse that they enjoy quoting, and it is a great verse, but I think it's sometimes misused. But in Romans, the 10th chapter, Paul is saying that you must believe in your heart something in order to be saved. What is it you must believe in your heart in order to be saved? That God raised him from the dead.
That's good.
Now that's an interesting point.
Yes.
And I think that's very helpful to our Trinitarian friends sometimes to help them to begin thinking. If you believe, if you're going to say with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and we should mean by that what they meant when they said Jesus is Lord. Okay, that's great. If we mean that and we say that, then we also must embrace this other part and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead.
Yes.
What will happen as a result of all of that? You're going to be saved.
Yes.
Okay, my dear Trinitarian friend then, what is it you got to believe? You're not coming to believe that Jesus raised himself from the dead, or you're not coming to believe that Jesus is God. You got to believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead.
That's right, amen.
That's good.
How about we go with that?
That's right.
That's good.
Wow. So again, we can help our friends to begin thinking about some of these. So this is an interesting thing. I've observed this. There is a reluctance on the part of Christianity today, an unfortunate reluctance, to get on the point of recognizing that God raised Jesus from the dead. Occasionally you hear some statement or something to that effect. But how many of you know that the vast majority of time, something doesn't quite ring with people on that from their Trinitarian backgrounds or even the oneness background. And it doesn't seem right because he's God. Trinitarians look at it and say, Jesus kind of raised himself from the dead. I think that only makes sense because he's God. Now, where is there any verse in the Bible that says that? He raised himself from the dead because he was God. Don't overlook the obvious. Where's that one at? Okay. But what we find instead then is all these scriptures telling us God raised Jesus.
Yes.
But how about it?
Yes.
How many of you go out around Easter time and you've ever looked at all of the signs, the church signs and so on, and you see all the signs out? I've noticed this a lot. But the signs normally will be what we'd say in language is the oblique. But it says, he is risen. Now, that's wonderful. That's okay. That's scripture. And there's nothing wrong with those words. But over and over again, he is risen, he is risen, he is risen. Well, how about we talk about how he got risen? How did that happen? Because somebody really took great pleasure in calling him forth from the dead. That was an amazing thing. It was somebody's plan that he would die. It was somebody's plan that after he died, and he was as helpless as any one of us, we couldn't call ourselves from death. He couldn't call himself from death. But God had a plan. He was going to raise him up from the dead. We need to give honor where honor is due. It was God's work that did this. So he is risen. It's fine. But how about we talk about who risened him? How did that happen? How did that work? And who can we give honor and glory to about that?
Amen.
What do you think?
Absolutely.
So I've been saying, you know, I'm looking forward to seeing the sign somewhere someday that the people have put on their sign that says, thanks be to God for raising our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead.
Yes.
I'd like to see that one. What do you think?
Right. Yes.
Actually, in reality, I have. Our church in Nashville put that on their sign here. I think, I don't know whether it was this year or last year, but I loved seeing that. I think I took a picture of it. I just like that. Hey, let's get with the program. Let's talk like the Bible talked. Let's give glory where glory is due. Jesus didn't raise himself from the dead. And when we talk in those terms, we're taking the glory away from the one who did raise him from the dead. Wow. Oh, my goodness. So, actually, you could do a little exercise sometime, and I've done it, but I don't remember right offhand what the numbers are. How many times does your Bible talk about God raising Jesus from the dead? Now, we find scriptures about Jesus raised from the dead, and he got up and all of that, and that's wonderful. That's great. But brought it to pass? Who brought it to bear?
That's good.
I'm going to tell you right now. Here's what I believe about Jesus. He was one of us. And the fact he died as one of us, and the fact that God raised him up as one of us, shows God loves us and he's going to raise up the people of Jesus as well.
Yes.
There's hope then for us in that.
That's right.
Wow.
Yes.
So Acts 17, if you would, brother, and just, I love this verse. I like this verse a lot. 17 and verse 31.
Acts 17.
This is Paul, and you remember that he is speaking to the people at Athens. And he's been talking about God, and then he comes down, and let's see what he says in verse 31.
Because he,
that is God,
hath appointed a day in which he,
God has appointed a day in which he, God,
will judge the world in righteousness.
Will judge the world in righteousness
by
yes.
that man who he hath ordained.
He's going to judge the world by somebody.
That's right.
Somebody's going to be the judge of the world because God is making him to be that. How's that? He's going to be Lord. He's going to be judge. He's going to be the ruler over all. Why? Because God gave him all these things and made him all these things. And I declare before you, when I was a oneness person, I was blinded to these things. I could not see it. It's time that we woke up. It's time that we rose up. And we stood for what the Bible is really saying about these matters. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. For goodness sakes.
Yes.
Read it again, brother.
Because he hath appointed a day.
God has appointed a day. He has appointed a day.
In which he will judge the world in righteousness.
In which God is going to judge the world, but through somebody. He's appointing somebody to do this.
Yes.
Who is it?
By that man.
By a man.
Uh-huh.
Not a God. He's appointed a man to be the judge. How many of you realize what a good thing this is? One of us is going to be our judge. I think that's to our good.
Amen.
What do you think?
Amen.
A really good one of us who was willing to die for us.
Amen.
He's going to be our judge because God has said, hey, this is a good thing. You've died for them. You have loved them. You've given everything for them. I'm going to let you be their judge. I like that. I think God let that fall to our benefit, don't you? Wow. So he's going to judge the world, but it's going to be by that man whom he hath ordained, appointed, given this place and authority to. Wow. And what has he done?
Whereof he hath given assurance.
Okay, concerning this matter of appointing this man and judging the world by him, God has given assurance of all this.
Unto all men.
To all who?
Men.
Not to the angels. Not to somebody else. He's given it to men. That's me. That's you. God's given me and you assurance.
Yes.
About these matters. How did he do it?
In that he raised him from the dead.
Whoo! Then that he raised, God raised him from the dead. That's my assurance. That's your assurance. That's what Paul believed. I'm going to believe it too. What do you think? And it's time we hollered this from the mountaintops. It's time we brought it out from the rooftops. It's time to let go of the traditions and all of the nonsense and the things that the centuries of traditions.
Yes, sir.
And we begin to embrace this. Our God. God has given assurance to me. He's given to you assurance to you, Brother Dan. He's given assurance to you, Sister Lisa. He's given assurance to you. God's assurance is, I raised him from the dead. I'm going to raise you from the dead. That's God's assurance. Whoa. Woo. Ah. Yeah. Woo. It's time we embrace that assurance. But it only works if Jesus Christ is truly one of us. And the last time I looked, neither you nor I are God men, nor angel men, or any other kind of being. We're true human beings, and so was he.
Yes, sir.
He could no more raise himself from the dead than you could raise yourself from the dead if you were there. That's the whole point. God raised him from the dead. He gave assurance to every one of us. He's going to raise us too. Because he raised him.
Yes.
Wow. And then he's going to let him be our judge. Isn't that wonderful? I'm all for that. I love it.
That's good. Praise the Lord. Praise God.
If you want to know somebody who opened their eyes in surprise and was happy, it was our Lord Jesus.
The joy that was set.
Oh, my goodness. Think about a man dead in the grave and the power of God coming upon him and giving him life and him opening his eyes. I am alive. It is as he said. He has done all that he said. He has done his word. He has done all that he said. And Jesus, who suffered much, he was a man, what? Acquainted with sorrows and grief. He was a man, though, in all those things. One of the greatest errors that's ever come upon the scene is he couldn't be a man and buy our salvation. Actually, the truth is exactly the opposite. He couldn't be anything else and buy our salvation. It was men that he had to help. So my goodness. So Jesus got up out of that grave. But who gave him the power to do it? Who came upon him and caused that life to come back into him? And Jesus walked out of that, but it was not by his own ability. I can do nothing. He could still do nothing. He couldn't raise his own self from the dead. This has got to stop, doesn't it? All this, it's got to stop. We got to get to the truth of these things and glorify God in them. And every time we walk into the house of God, we say, thank you, oh God, for our Lord Jesus Christ. Woo! Thank you, oh God, for the assurance you've given me, for the assurance you've given your people by raising him from the dead. When's the last time you were in a oneness testimony service and somebody said, I am so thankful that God raised my Lord Jesus from the dead? When's the last time? Well, did you ever hear that one?
No.
There's something wrong, isn't there? It's time for us to wake up. To come out of the error, to come out of the confusion. And take a stand for our Lord. And his God.
Amen.
What does it mean to be? What does it mean to be a real Christian? Wouldn't it mean to be one who embraces the God of Christ, the God of Jesus Christ? So I don't care who we are. It's time we got on board with Jesus. Yeah, it's his God. And Paul got on board with him, didn't he? And we've been talking about Ephesians 1 and 3. Blessed be the God and Father. He's the God of Jesus. He's the Father of Jesus. God doesn't have a God, but Jesus has a God. Wow. God doesn't say, I can do nothing of myself. I have to depend on someone else. God doesn't say that, but Jesus did. Wow.
That's good.
Yes, sir.
So when people are coming with all of these things, I remember some of these basic principles. What do you think?
Amen.
First of all, don't be nervous. They're the ones that really got the problem, not you. Okay. So, sometimes I think we go flaying away. We got this verse and that verse, and before you can get this one answered, you're going over here to something else, and then over here. You know what I'm saying? Not only chasing all over the Bible, never answering anything. But let's get some principles down. First of all, principle number one: when you say something about Jesus, try to have a verse in mind that actually says it. So you're going to say, for example, Jesus was made Lord. Okay, that's great. You got a verse that says that, Acts 2:36. That's really nice. That's really great. Now, when the person over here says, well, Jesus is Lord means he's God. Okay, which verse says that one? Which verse actually says that the word Lord means God when you're talking about Jesus? There's no verse in the Bible that says it. Okay, now, if you're going to say that Jesus is Christ, you're going to say Jesus was made Christ. He wasn't just innately that. He was made Christ by God. You got a verse in mind that says that.
Amen.
Well, you know, that's fair, isn't it? You want to say something? You should kind of have your verses in mind. And then it's not unfair to ask the person who says, well, and I've read this in books, for goodness sake. The word Christ is a reference to his divinity. Mm-hmm. There is nothing more upside down in the whole world than that. That is exactly backwards, upside down, and wrong.
That's right.
Backwards.
It's true.
The word Christ is one who's anointed. And you need to have your verse in mind. Oh, no, it doesn't mean he is God or he's divinity. It means God is anointing him. And you've got your verse in mind. Acts 10:38. How about that one? Or Acts 2:36 again. What about that? You've actually got verses that say what you believe now. Isn't that good?
That's right.
Yeah. Wow. Very specifically says it. You don't have to weave and bob and come up with something and say, I'll take point A and put it with point B and then we get point C over here. You don't do that, do you? It just says it. God made him Lord. God made him Christ. Wow. God anointed Jesus. Whoo. What? It's not so hard, is it? Let me tell you something, folks. God's calling a people to this truth. They're going to be a people who are going to be comfortably in the driver's seat. And the enemy will not shake them. We will stand on his word. We will stand on the simplicity of his truth. And enough of this nonsense. Enough of this stuff that's going on. Enough of the confusion. Enough of turning faith on its head. Enough of all this. Let's get on with this. Let's get on with the program. This place is aptly named. Let it become a lighthouse as never before, shining forth the glory of the truth of God. God has called you to this. He has called you to this.
Amen.
That's good. Yes.
We may be a little people, but watch out.
Oh, yes. Come on.
You ain't seen nothing yet.
That's right. Come on.
The power of a people is not dictated by the numbers of the people. The power of a people is dictated by their walk with God. It's dictated by their power in the truth and the Word of God. It's dictated by God's presence with them to work. God will give you knowledge, understanding, and wisdom by which you will be able to stop the mouths of those who would come against this truth. He'll do it. He is doing it. And he's blessing you. Oh, I better stop. Wow. God bless you all very much.